It was very early in the 1930s, and we were halfway across the Atlantic Ocean on our way to Europe when the ship's newspaper announced in bold black headlines, "England has gone off the gold standard." Mrs. Bruness asked me, what is this gold standard they have gone off of? What does it mean? I explained that the gold standard is a monetary standard, a standard of values for a money system, and that Great Britain had decided not to use it for the moment. My wife replied, "Oh, so it's just like the other standards that people have decided not to use nowadays. With gold going out of fashion, along with all the other standards that we used to live by, I'm glad I have the standard of Christian Science to hold on to." I said, "And so am I." And today, we both reiterate our thankfulness for the standard of Christian Science, which is upholding all that is worth living for in this or any age. In this lecture, I'm going to discuss the standard of Christian Science, together with its application to some of the aspects of everyday life and to a few of the questions which are currently before the public thought. In early Bible times, the Ten Commandments presented a standard of morals and righteousness adapted to mankind's primitive stage of spiritual development. Looking out upon the world today, we find that the need of these commandments is still with us. In fact, the need has grown in direct ratio to the development of man's control over material forces. Although modern jurisprudence has been built upon the Ten Commandments and has developed legal means to enforce some of them, we see these commandments disobeyed on every side. Primitive lawlessness persists as a threat to the very structure of society. An article in Life magazine discusses the effect of recent excavations in Africa on our knowledge of the nature of prehistoric man from whom mankind today is supposed to have descended. The article asks this question: are we committed by our heritage to self-destruction? Well, are we? Are we committed by our heritage to self-destruction? The answer, the author concludes, is no. He further states, because the human mind is capable of understanding instincts, it is capable of modulating them. And however terrible our impulses may seem, the human mind remains free to act against them. Now, this, my friends, is one of the most important observations that could be made about modern man standing as he does on the threshold of outer space with the weapons of nuclear warfare in his hands. Yes, no matter how terrible our impulses may seem, the human mind remains free to act against them. For nearly a century, Christian Scientists have been proving the ability of the human mind, when imbued with the understanding of the supremacy of God, to act against evil tendencies. These tendencies are ascribed in the Bible by St. Paul to what he calls the carnal mind. He writes in his epistle to the Romans, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Christ Jesus proved the supremacy of God over the beliefs of the carnal mind when he commanded Satan to come out of the maniac child he had asked to cure. Here he showed that evil tendencies can be separated from the individual and rejected as having no place in God's perfect creation. When his disciples inquired why they had been unable to heal the child, Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," that is, by claiming and demonstrating God's allness, and the unreality of evil, the allness of God, good, and the unreality of evil are the basis for the practice of Christian Science healing. The discoverer and founder of this science, Mary Baker Eddy, has taught her followers how to pray the prayer that casts out evil as unreal and heals the sick through the liberation of the human consciousness. This prayer is patterned after the teaching of the Master, who showed that man's true heritage comes from God, whom he called our Father, which art in heaven. Christian Science teaches that there is a divine influence ever present in human consciousness which has power to counteract evil. As we respond to this influence through prayer, we are able to maintain the standard of Christian Science, which includes a perfect creator and a perfect creation made, as we are told in the Bible, in the image and likeness of God. Jesus set the standard in his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." As defined by Jesus and set forth in Christian Science, there is only one supreme and infinite cause, the good that men call God. Christian Science teaches that God is absolutely certain and infallible because he is infinite mind. God is absolutely pure because he is unadulterated, faultless spirit. God is free from imperfection because he is spotless, immaculate soul. Because God is determined only by himself and not by anything outside himself, he is eternal life. God is invariable, and his truth cannot be reversed, because he is infinite truth. God is ultimate, the final and total fact of existence, because he is unchanging love. God is the supreme, all-embracing, absolute power and presence, because he is immortal, immutable, divine principle. Isn't it comforting and reassuring to know that we are allied to this deific power which maintains the invariable, supreme standard of absolute good? Man has an unbreakable relationship to this power and presence, which is manifested humanly as one understands the truth of man as created by God in his own likeness. This incorporeal, inorganic, spiritual man reflects all of the God-bestowed qualities of perfection, purity, intelligence, health, and harmony by virtue of his heritage as God's offspring. This is the basis of thinking in Christian Science. One perfect God, good, and God's perfect image and likeness, man, when adhered to and intelligently applied to human life, this standard of Christian Science will meet every human need, including the evolution of a human society freed from the destructive tendencies of the carnal mind. The power of God was utilized in varying degrees by the patriarchs and prophets of Israel. It was utilized to its fullest extent in the ministry of the Master as the way shower. In the ministry of the Master, this God power was called the Christ, or truth, the ideal of God, which Jesus represented and presented to mankind in terms that they could understand. Jesus was fully aware of his inseparability from Christ, his true selfhood. He taught mankind that man's true selfhood is inseparable from Christ. The true idea of sonship. The true idea of sonship, Jesus' virgin birth, brought him into human experience as the supreme example of this Christly standard. Through his selfless love, he exemplified the standard of Christ throughout his entire human life. In the presence of his reflection of divine love, the distortions of sin, disease, and death always disappeared. In this age, the standard of Christ has been revealed to the world as a science, Christian science. It is this science of love, expressed in Jesus' healing and teaching, that Mrs. Eddy discovered and established for posterity as the final unfoldment of the law given to Moses on the Mount and fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Mrs. Eddy established the standard of Christ on the bedrock of divine principle, love. She writes in the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, "The starting point of divine science is that God, Spirit, is all in all, and that there is no other might nor mind, that God is love, and therefore he is divine principle." The power of love to condition human life and character, I was taught by the Master 2,000 years ago, and reaffirmed in the last century by Mrs. Eddy. An article in the leading magazine discusses love in relation to its effect upon young children. Speaking of observations made of children in foundling homes, the article states, "We now know from the independent observations of a number of physicians and investigators that love is an essential part of the nourishment of every baby, and that unless he is loved, he will not grow and develop psychologically, spiritually, or physically." The article further states, "Gradually it began to be recognized that it was the lack love experience, the emotional deprivation, the absence of mothering that was causing the tragic ill effects in foundling institutions." Now, to illustrate how this lack love experience can be corrected through the child's own spiritual resources, I should like to tell you an incident which shows how the teaching of Christian Science operates in the lives of the children who attend the Christian Science Sunday School. It concerns a boy who had been sent to boarding school at age 10 along with his slightly older brother. Although the boy's father was an active student of Christian Science, he let his emotions get the best of him and wrote the younger child a letter that indicated his feeling of the boy's possible, or rather probable, unhappiness. The boy wrote back, "Why, Dad, how could I be homesick? Jesus said last Sunday in Sunday school, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" Jesus said in Sunday school, yes, that is just how close the Master's love is made to the little ones who are taught its principle, the infinite, impersonal, divine love, which is taught in the Bible and is the Christian Scientist's concept of God. The same boy, at college age, was permitted to enroll in his sophomore year in a course in philosophy that was open only to juniors and seniors because his papers on the subject had shown such comprehension. The boy said it was fun to test the various philosophical theories against Mrs. Eddy's metaphysics because you could always detect their fallacies from the comparison. A young woman who was taking a college course in the study of the Bible, wrote home that a professor who just couldn't understand her interest in Christian Science assigned as a subject for a paper the philosophies on which Mrs. Eddy based her religion. The young woman said it didn't bother her a bit because she knew Christian Science was given to Mrs. Eddy by God through divine revelation. She could write about the philosophy supposed to have contributed to Mrs. Eddy's discovery and show how they approached or differed from the concepts of Christian Science. Both of these young people had a clear comprehension of the essential difference between Christian Science and other systems of metaphysics, namely its teaching of God's allness and the consequent unreality of evil and matter. Aren't they wonderful, these young people who are learning to live by the standard of Christian Science right in the midst of today's atheistic materialism? In reviewing history, it is interesting to note that in every situation where some type of danger or approaching disaster was met without fear, the result has always been increased progress for mankind and strength for the one who stood. In the Bible, there were Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, and Christ Jesus. Right down through biblical history, those servants of God who were severely tested emerged as great benefactors of the human race. This was also true of Mrs. Eddy, who after many years of semi-invalidism was suddenly struck down by what seemed to be a fatal injury. Did she give up? Did she bemoan her fate? No. She persisted, as she had done all of her life, in searching the Bible for the truth which she knew was there. The truth which had guided, guarded, and brought fulfillment of their ministry to all the great missionaries of history. Because this last experience was, to mortal sense, the most severe of any she had undergone, Mrs. Eddy must have reached higher than ever before for the truth that would make her free. She found it when pondering the 9th chapter of Matthew, which relates Jesus' healing of the palsied man. Right then, she must have glimpsed that the truth applied by Jesus was the power that could save her and the human race. No one could have been more fully aware of the tragedies of human life than Mary Baker Eddy. From her own experience, she knew what humanity has endured, its sorrows and afflictions, its limitations and its sufferings, its disappointments and its frustrated hopes. She saw all these things, and they touched the deepest chords of her nature, helping to bring forth her discovery of Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy must have realized the world-changing effect her discovery would have, and that it could not be stated without proof. When she announced to the world that good alone is real, and evil is unreal, she was fully prepared to prove this to be scientifically true. And this she did, through healings that paralleled those recorded in the Bible. She saw that since the word God signifies that which is without beginning of years or end of days, since it means self-existent entity which nothing could harm or destroy, since it implies that which could never know anything that would interfere with the infinity of its own perfection, and since God is good, and good only, then this truth of the all-inclusiveness of good is what was needed to regenerate and save the world. The allness of God, good, is the standard of Christian Science, from which Mrs. Eddy never deviated. There can be no retirement from life lived according to the standard of Christian Science. This was proved by Mrs. Eddy, as her capacity for work, usefulness, and effectiveness increased with each succeeding year. It was fully manifested in her founding of the Christian Science Monitor, when at the age of 88, the launching of a great international daily newspaper, which was destined for distribution in many parts of the globe, showed that added years meant only a widening of her influence as she unfolded more fully her reflection of God. Now, you won't find this in the dictionary, but my idea of retirement is to put on new tires. We learn in Christian Science not to think of retirement in the usual sense of inactivity or declining powers. If we accept these terms, we agree that our usefulness has been used up. But this is seen to be untrue in Christian Science. For when we have worked out our life experiences as opportunities to prove our capabilities as the reflection of omni-active mind, we have unfolded enduring qualities of courage, strength, stability, and wisdom. This is completion, not depletion. Completion is not a sense of finality. In its true scientific sense, it means continuing wholeness, forever expressed. Considered from this standpoint, life is the unfoldment of the spiritual inheritance that we possess through oneness with God as his reflection. In the book of Luke, the father in the parable of the prodigal son says, "Son, all that I have is thine." God is no respecter of persons in his giving to his son. God's gift is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As we embrace God's gift of spiritual life, we experience replenishment and refreshment. This brings added impetus to work in new paths, new fields, and new ways. It leads us to reject the false concept of life as dependent upon time and age. In the Bible, we are told that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. With God, unlimited, immeasurable, inexhaustible good is continuous and endless, and this is equally true of God's reflection. The Bible also tells us to put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is the method employed in Christian Science. The student of Christian Science divests himself of the false heritage of materiality supposed to have been handed down from his prehistoric ancestors, and claims the divine inheritance, which has actually been his throughout eternity. The process by which this spiritual inheritance is achieved humanly is described by Jesus in his instruction to Nicodemus, who asked him what he should do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us look at the account of this in the Gospel of John. It reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The account continues with Nicodemus asking the master, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It was a sign of healing that brought Nicodemus to inquire of Jesus and caused him to accept Jesus' authority as a teacher come from God. It is a sign of healing that has won for Mrs. Eddy the recognition that her interpretation of the life and teaching of the Master is in accord with his spirit and intent. Healing in Christian Science is a rebirth. Mrs. Eddy tells us in miscellaneous writings, with the spiritual birth, man's primitive, sinless, spiritual existence dawns on human thought through the travel of mortal mind, hope deferred, the perishing pleasure and accumulating pains of sense by which one loses himself as matter and gains a truer sense of spirit and spiritual man. In Christian Science healing, one loses himself as matter and gains a truer sense of spirit and spiritual man. Treatment in Christian Science is the replacing of one's false heritage as a matter man with his true inheritance as a child of God. This is a purely mental process, somewhat like the replacing of the mistaken belief that the sun moves around the earth with the astronomical fact that it is the earth that moves around the sun. I should like to tell you the experience of a man who proved the practicality of this method of Christian Science treatment when he awoke one night with what seemed to be a critical heart condition. It caught him off guard for a moment, and he began to accept it on its own terms. A material heart that could be impaired by material conditions. While he considered his heart to be a material organ, he was unable to get relief from the pain and fear. Then he realized what he was doing, and he turned completely away from the material senses and faced the condition as only a mental suggestion. He knew, as we all know, that we live in a mental world, and that Christian Science teaches us that in reality we live in a divinely mental world. He now placed the physical pain where it belonged, as a materially mental belief in pain, a suggestion that there was a power opposed to God called evil or disease. Then he saw the impotence, the lack of substance, law, or power of that belief. He realized that God, good, was not the creator of pain or of an organ that could feel pain. He knew that as the image and likeness of God, man can reflect only what God knows, and that God knows his own creation, his beloved Son, as incorporeal, inorganic, spiritual man. He saw that man is not, and never has been material. He is always the expression of God's being, reflecting the spiritual ideas which emanate from the one divine mind. This comforting statement, which Mrs. Eddy makes in Science and Health, came to his thought. Consciousness constructs a better body when faith in matter has been conquered. Correct material belief by spiritual understanding and spirit will form you anew. You will never fear again, except to offend God. And you will never believe that heart or any portion of the body can destroy you. He began to see with great clarity that God, and not heart, keeps man alive. The Bible says of a man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Fear of death was being replaced by confidence in the power of ever-present love to heal, protect, and save. He began to whisper the words of a favorite hymn in the Christian Science hymnal, "Happy the man whose heart can rest assured, God's goodness ne'er will cease, each day complete, with joy is blessed, God keepeth him in perfect peace." As he reached the last line, he spoke it aloud, for all pain had ceased, and he was free. A false concept of man as having an impaired heart had been replaced by the truth of man as receptive to the inspiration of divine spirit, which always destroys evil and heals the sick. This man had lost himself as matter and gained a truer sense of spirit and spiritual man. Have you ever met people who, if they go out and walk in the rain and get their feet wet, invariably catch a cold, or are afraid that they are going to catch a cold? A man I once knew told me that this was his experience when he first came into Christian Science. One day a friend asked him, Have you ever wondered why you don't catch a cold when you take a bath? Is it because you haven't got your shoes on to get them wet? Just seeing the absurdity of this belief jogged this man out of it, and he said he hadn't had a cold since that time. And this was years ago. According to generally accepted belief, there are many demands and suggestions made by and on the human body almost continuously from infancy. For instance, first we hear the proud parents exclaim, "Hasn't the baby a perfect little body? Grandma says he's different from other babies. He's much more alert, and he's so young-looking." Then the baby begins to talk and demands, "Pick me up, put me down, I'm hungry. I don't feel like eating." As it grows up, it says, "I don't want to go to bed." When it wakes up, it yawns and says, "I'm sleepy this morning. I don't feel like going to school." The same child, now grown to young manhood, says, "I don't need anyone's help to get along. I can take care of myself. I'm not a baby anymore. I'm a grown up." A little later, this grown up says, "But Pop, how can we get married if you and Mom don't help us?" A husband complains, "My wife doesn't understand me." The wife complains, "My husband doesn't understand me. He says there's nothing I wouldn't do for her. She says there's nothing I wouldn't do for him." And that's the way they go through life, doing nothing for each other. A man may say, "My business is just great, but of course I know how to do it." A little later, the same man says, "If business gets any worse, it'll kill me. And after that, I'll go broke." Someone may proudly announce, "I can still play tennis, even at my age," only to be told, "You better watch out. You can't stand too much exercise. Remember, you're not as young as you used to be." And finally, "This body has plagued me all my life. I just guess this old body and I, well, I guess we gotta go sooner or later." And you can all join with me in saying this one, "Going, going, gone." Well, isn't that what it's like? Until one learns in Christian Science to lose himself as matter and gain a truer sense of spirit and spiritual man, then one drops the beliefs that are attached to what are called the seven ages of man and thinks of himself and others only in terms of God's man. He claims the divine inheritance of incorruptible, unfailing spiritual life and consciousness. And now, let us consider the Christian Science standard of business. In an era of conflict and competition, the only thing that can stand against the aggressiveness of these conditions is character, which is based on the allness of God, good. University degrees, past records, accumulated money, worldly experience, or physical prowess do not necessarily indicate the character of men. All of these things are ephemeral. But the qualities or attributes of God consciously reflected establish character which increases with spiritual unfoldment. Establish character which increases in spiritual stature, which increases in stature with spiritual unfoldment. Character is the basis of any true success in business or in any walk of life. Christian Science shows how character can adjust business life and bring it into conformity with God's business. In God's sight, man has been about his Father's business ever since the morning stars sang together. In the Father's business, supply is never bankrupt. Good is never lost. In the Father's business, unity and love are expressed. Control is never usurped. The reins of superintendence are in the Father's hands. These truths act as a law of adjustment in the human realm when realized by those who conform to God's standard of business. Thus, the person of character can prove that when he or she is governed by God, there is no interruption by financial setbacks, by competition, inflation, deflation, inflation, age, retirement, or death. The true concept of a businessman or woman is simply man, beheld as reflection. God is the doer, and man is the radiant reflection of God, of the creative, causative mind. In fact, true business is the industry of creation, the eternal enterprise of life, truth, and love. The diversities of spirit may appear in human experience in varied talents and occupations, but intelligent mind is the substance of any constructive idea. If we make the reflecting of mind our business, we shall not fear unforeseen factors. Into our experience there will appear no clamp on individual initiative, no striving for personal place, position, prestige, or popularity. For we shall be proving that in God's business there is only the one mind. Therefore, there is no competition between minds, many. Principle has created universal laws, and these laws are the backbone of the economy, the gold standard of life. Under God's government, there are no bad times, and man has no liabilities, but only spiritual and eternal assets. In Christian Science, we see that evil has no property, no title to anything real. It never had a monopoly, for all that is real belongs to God, good. Error will never rise above its own state of total indebtedness, but the divine qualities of purity, patience, love, and obedience put into practice will open the windows of heaven to every person of character. This is the business of living life with a capital L, of living in conformity to the standard of Christian Science. I want to share with you the experience of a man who applied Christian Science in his business. I shall give his experience as he put it on paper for me in his own words. And this is what he said. Shortly after I came into Christian Science, I joined a very large and old line company that had been experiencing declining income, but was in a very strong cash position. I was engaged by this company for the primary responsibility of putting this idle capital to work in useful and profitable areas, which it was hoped would create additional assets and result in benefits not only to the company, but to its stockholders and employees. Paradoxically, the head of the company, the man who engaged me, appeared to be standing in the way of my reaching the objectives to which I was committed and for which I had assumed responsibility. After 1 year, with no visible evidence of accomplishment, I was convinced that standing in the way of my progress was a planned attempt to give my work a quality of uselessness. This ruminating would have had a bad effect not only on my health, but also on my ability as an executive to fulfill the mission for which I had contracted, were it not for the patient, loving help of a practitioner who showed me the folly of my self-indulged, self-imposed indignation, and that as a child of God, my work had a quality of usefulness. I soon committed to memory a rule for motives and acts from the manual of the Christian Science Church. This rule of the bylaws, under the significant heading of discipline, says in part, neither animosity nor mere personal attachment should impel the motives or acts of the members of the Mother Church. If I really wanted to discipline my thinking, I had to recognize that in God's kingdom there were no second-class citizens, that God had no double standards, that God is impartial in bestowing love on all of his ideas, because God is love, and that all of God's ideas are related to each other in love. I began to understand what love really means from my reading of Science and Health. I read as much of Mrs. Eddy's works as I could. I tried to fill my thoughts with love, so there would be no room for human hate or human will. Oh, there were times when the barbs of human thought would hit a bullseye, and I would find myself going through and into, not over, the currents of mortal thinking. But I reached a very important plateau when I received a letter from the practitioner the day of my departure for a distant city in hopes of concluding a transaction. In the letter was the following quotation from the First Christian Science Journal. It reads, I believe that God has given to everyone a place. Others may try to usurp us. They may try to be like us. They may move earth and apparently heaven to gain our position. But when God has placed us there, we are there. And naught can move us out of this, our rightful inheritance. We never see the stars vying for each other's places, nor the sun and moon at variance, nor have we seen a Paul take Peter's place, or John the place of our master, or vice versa. Each fills its own, her own, his own place, whether they have knowledge of it or not. And I, for one, would be content in the sweet consciousness that I have a place with thee, eternal love, and however grand or great, humble or small, I am of thy creation, therefore thine. It was then I knew that no one was standing in the way, since I had already learned that no mortal can stand in the way. What I really meant was that someone was standing in my way. It was when I made this simple adjustment in my thinking from my way to the way that the mountains disappeared and the course ahead was clear. Negotiations were harmoniously concluded, and as it later developed, this project became one of the company's most successful operations. Through prayerful work, I was able to bring to the company other assets, but the spiritual assets which accrued to me from this experience transcend all other considerations. Isn't that a wonderful experience? And I might add, my friends, that the spiritual assets which accrue from every Christian Science healing transcend all other considerations. And now, let us look at the rule for motives in Acts, the church manual, which played such a prominent part in the solution of this man's problem. It reads, "Neither animosity nor mere personal attachment should impel the motives or acts of the members of the Mother Church. In science, divine love alone governs man, and a Christian Scientist reflects the sweet amenities of love in rebuking sin, in true brotherliness, charitableness, and forgiveness. The members of this church should daily watch and pray to be delivered from all evil, from prophesying, judging, condemning, counseling, influencing, or being influenced erroneously. We are told that the motives and acts of the members of the Mother Church are not to be governed by animosity. Not the least shred of ill will is to be allowed to dwell in their thought. Mere personal attachment is to be ruled out of their lives. It is probable that mere personal attachment had led to more sorrow and frustration than any other factor on earth. It goes hand in hand with animosity as one of the two great deterrents to peace of mind and success in life. Animosity is hate. Universal hate is counteracted by the expression of universal love. Enriched affections are needed by mankind in order to neutralize the hate that is rife in the world today. We play right into the enemy's hands when we let a personal sense of love or loyalty inspire resentment or anger or even what we would like to call righteous indignation. Oh, I'm learning that righteous indignation can be hate's reaction, while righteous determination can bring love's healing action. In the Bible prophecy of the Messiah, we read that although persecuted and personally vilified, he opened not his mouth. In fulfillment of this prophecy, the Master opened not his mouth because he opened not his thought to the barbs of hate and malice which were thrust at him. Mrs. Eddy learned the secret of his power to stand under the barrage of the enemy, and she has given the world the benefit of her experience in the rules which she formulated in the church manual. As we have already quoted from these rules, a Christian Scientist reflects the sweet amenities of love in rebuking sin, in true brotherliness, charitableness, and forgiveness. Linking the sweet amenities of love with the rebuke of sin seems like a strange combination. According to mortal sense, there can be nothing sweet in such rebuke, but not according to the teaching of the Master and of Christian Science. According to them, rebuke is based on the allness of God, good, and the total unreality of evil. This removes the sting from the rebuke. Those who have experienced release from sin through the blessed ministrations of Christian Science know that its rebuke is the touch of the most tender love. Of course, the rebuke of sin must begin with one's self. The sinful belief in a self apart from God and governed by personal likes and dislikes is to be rebuked daily and hourly, until we have reached the point where we have demonstrated some measure of freedom from mere personal attachment with its resultant states of thought, we had better not undertake to rebuke sin in others. When we have attained the state of mind in which we can say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we may, if called upon to do so, undertake to help those under the influence of personal sense to free themselves from this influence. We may try to lead them away from personal attachment to true brotherliness, which is expressed in charitableness and forgiveness, the opposites of the vengefulness of hurt, personal sense. We are further told in the manual not only to pray, but to watch and pray daily, not a few days a week, or on Sundays only, to be delivered from all evil. We are told to watch and pray to be delivered from prophesying, judging, condemning, counseling, influence, or being influenced erroneously. Isn't all prophesying based on sense testimony erroneous prophecy? The radio, television, and press are filled with false prophecy daily. Prophecy of disease, of business recession, of labor management problems, of national and international strain, stress, and crisis. Do we accept this false prophecy and pass it on to others? Or do we pray to be delivered from believing in the necessity of these conditions and refuse to lend our thought to this erroneous prophecy? The Bible counsels to judge only righteous judgment, and as far as condemning is concerned, there is nobody and nothing to condemn except the belief in the reality of evil. Now, Jesus counseled his disciples and those who came to him for help, and he has influenced mightily not only those of his own day, but of all succeeding generations. Mrs. Eddy's writings are full of wise and loving counsel, and her influence for good upon this age cannot be measured. If we would avoid counseling or influencing erroneously, we can find guidance in the Bible and Mrs. Eddy's writings before we give counsel to those who seek it from us. And it is best to let them come for counsel before we give it out. Promiscuous, unsought counsel is always erroneous. The loving counsel, which says in the words of the Bible, "Come now, and let us reason together," leads thought to find the way of divine love in any given situation. In Christian Science we learn that our protection from being influenced erroneously lies in the sensitiveness of the faculty called conscience. Our conscience is our burglar alarm, setting up a warning against the thoughts that would rob us of our true self-government. Mrs. Eddy tells us in Science and Health, man is properly self-governed only when he is guided rightly and governed by his Maker, divine truth and love. Conscience and duty go hand in hand, and both must be obeyed if we are to find ourselves governed by divine principle, truth, and love. One whose life and thinking are governed by the rule for motives and acts will not be found prophesying, judging, condemning, counseling, influencing, or being influenced erroneously. Instead, he will be an influence for good, upholding the standard of Christian Science, which is helping to bring about God's government on earth and the establishment of peace for all mankind. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And he added, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This counsel immediately follows his promise of the Comforter, which Mrs. Eddy identifies and which we accept as divine science. It reads, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you."